Our text on this Easter morning is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. And this morning we will be looking at verses 1 through 8. Hear now the Word of God. Bless you. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Now, before we look at this passage, let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus, who came out of that tomb and who's here this morning in this room with us, let's ask him to speak to us. Our Father, the Apostle Paul, said that his preaching was not a demonstration of his brilliance or his eloquence or his genius or his oratory ability. He said that his preaching was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, no man is able to stand behind his desk and speak so that hearts will be changed, so that, Father, we will be changed and grow from the inside out. The Christ is able to teach that way. And we pray in the next few minutes that he would open our hearts, open our ears, that he would speak in this place, and that we would hear him. When we leave here in a few minutes, may we be able to say, "Jesus Christ spoke this morning," because John Sartell can't teach that way. Our Father, this morning, may this preaching be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer. In his name and for his glory. Amen. Have you discovered the empty tomb? This week, Evelyn Keaton died. Evelyn was a charter member of Independent, a wonderful, wonderful lady. Her husband, Luther Keaton, died in November of last year, November of 2000. Her death was unexpected. She was in church last Sunday. She was in women of the church on Tuesday. Was so healthy, but she died on Wednesday. In fact, she was to celebrate Easter today in the home of her nephew, Russell Williamson.
Russell and Elizabeth are members here. Elizabeth had told their 5-year-old daughter, Sarah, that Aunt Evelyn would eat with them on Easter. And Sarah replied, "Well, won't Uncle Luther be here too?" Now, Elizabeth thought that she had made it plain. Uncle Luther died in November. But she sat down again with Sarah, and she said, "Sarah, don't you remember Uncle Luther died? He went to be with the Lord." But Sarah was undaunted. And she said, "But Mother, on Easter, they rise again." People, Sarah may not have understood all the implications of the resurrection and gotten it just right, but one thing you know, she believed that the tomb was empty. She believed in the resurrection. She believed that Uncle Luther was going to come back and eat lunch on Easter with them. I love that. She believed in the resurrection. She had discovered the empty tomb. I want to ask you a question. Is the resurrection that real to you? Is the resurrection that real to you and to me? Have you really discovered? I'm not asking, you know, do you believe in the resurrection? I'm saying, have you really discovered it? Let's answer that question as we look at this passage. First, I want you to see in this passage, and it will help you to have it open in front of you, Mark 16. As you look at this passage, I want us to see that in some ways, it's easier to anoint a dead body than it is to deal with the resurrection. Look at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Jesus had been hurriedly buried on the eve of the Sabbath on Friday afternoon. Late Friday afternoon, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret follower of Christ, had come out of the closet and gone to Pilate and claimed the body. The disciples must not have been too comfortable with Joseph, because we don't read that any of them were present. The women who had watched the crucifixion must not have known Joseph, or either they didn't feel comfortable with him because they watched silently from a distance. All the Gospels record that the women were there at the tomb when Joseph put the body in the tomb, but they were across the way. They weren't with him. John records that Nicodemus, another secret disciple, a member of the Sanhedrin like Joseph of Arimathea, that Nicodemus was with Joseph, just the two of them. Nicodemus had brought spices to anoint the body of Christ, to put in the folds of the cloth in which the body of Jesus was wrapped. But it had been done hurriedly. The law forbade burial on the Sabbath. It had to be done quickly, even before sundown. The women had not been able to do their part. When the body was wrapped with burial cloth, the spices were put between the folds. And this was usually done very slowly by loving hands. But they had to watch from a distance. Frustrating. They spent Friday night and the Sabbath preparing special spices, which were used to anoint the body in burial. They would not go to the tomb on the Sabbath. So they returned to the tomb on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to anoint the body. Early that morning, in the early morning light, the first day of the week, these women were in a hurry to get to the tomb. They, however, were not going to a resurrection
There was no expectation on their part. There was no anticipation.
They were going to finish a burial. They would unwrap the body, mix their spices with the one Nicodemus had already used. They would rewind the body and go back home. And life would go on as usual.
Tragedy had come into their lives, but these folks knew a lot about tragedy. All of their lives they had been under the oppression of the occupying Roman army. They had known tragedy.
And they would know it again.
They would return home. And life would go on as usual. Nothing would change.
In the last 2 weeks, as I've read these passages in preparing for today, this is how I prepared for this message. I stopped and I looked at that, and it hit me. As I watched these women go to the tomb, the resurrection really turned their lives upside down. From the moment they saw that empty tomb, their lives were never the same again. Not one second of their lives was ever the same. And you know something? It hit me. In some ways, it would have been easier for them if his body had been in the tomb. In some ways, it would have been easier for them to anoint a body and go back home and live life as usual. Folks, in some ways it's easier to anoint a dead body than to deal with a resurrection. His mind was brilliant. He was a friend. His name was Bobby. I would give him books about Christ. And because of his mind, I would give him books like Mere Christianity, and he would devour it. He had read Francis Schaeffer's book, Escape from Reason. He gave me books to read that represented his existentialist position. And we would talk about absolute truth. Did it really exist? And we would talk about the life of Christ. He knew he had to live, but was he God? And did he rise from the dead? One day, we were talking, and the concrete cracked. And Bobby said, "You know, John, Jesus may be the Son of God." But then he added this, "But I don't want to believe it. I like my life like it is." That would have to change too much if he is the Son of God. And then I realized what had probably been happening all the time that we had been reading and all the time we've been debating. He wanted Christ to be in that tomb. He did not want to find that tomb empty. He was anointing a dead body. It would cost him too much if that tomb were empty. But it's just a lot easier. It was a lot easier for him to anoint a dead body than to deal with the resurrection. Last time I saw him, we were at a gathering and party. And I'm always wanted to know what he was reading. Hadn't seen him for years. And I said, "Bobby, what are you reading? What are you reading?" And he looked at me, and his eyes were dead. And he said, "John, I quit reading. I don't want to think anymore." What was he saying? It's a lot easier to anoint a dead body than it is to deal with a resurrection. Now, folks, those aren't easy words. If you think that the resurrection does not turn your life upside down, if you think that life is easier with Christ in this world, in this fallen world, then you don't understand, and you haven't discovered the empty tomb. Eric Feldman writes about when he was in Hong Kong visiting with a friend, and this friend took him to visit an old Chinese gentleman then living in Hong Kong. He had just been released. He hadn't been there long. He had just been released from a prison in China. He said they went down an alley and they went up to a second floor flat. They knocked at his door, and this old Chinese gentleman opened the door. Says he was smiling all over. He's smiling with his whole body, but his body was bent way over. They went into a sparsely furnished room, and then the old man's wife came in, a Chinese lady about his age, and served them tea. And as she served tea, Thelma noticed how they looked at each other and how they sort of touched each other. And he said he didn't understand that. They were even kind of giggling. And they noticed that he noticed. And the old Chinese gentleman said to Thelma, "That's all right. We're newlyweds." And then he told them this amazing story. The old gentleman in 1949 had been a student in seminary preparing for the ministry. He was attending Nanking Seminary. The woman that was now his wife, he was engaged to her at that time in 1949. And they were preparing to marry at the seminary. But the day of the rehearsal, the communist soldiers came and they shut down the seminary and they took all these Christians, they took all the seminary students and put them in a hard labor prison, trying to re-educate them from their insanity with Christ. The woman to whom he was engaged was allowed to come visit him one time a year. Just a few minutes, not long. One time a year. And each year after she came for a few minutes and left, he would be called immediately to the warden's office. And the warden would say, each time, he would say, "You know, you can go home with your bride if you will renounce Christianity. If you will just renounce this silly thing about Christ, you can go home." And year after year, this man replied with just one simple word, "No, no." How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, being denied his family, being denied his marriage? How had he been able to stand it? I'll tell you why. Because he had seen the empty tomb. Because he knew the resurrection was true. If the resurrection happened, that meant Jesus was the Son of God, and it would be folly to turn from him. That meant that the claims of Jesus were true. But thanks. It would have been easier for him to have anointed the dead body. It was hard. It was 30 years hard to deal with the resurrection. Let me tell you, folks, make no mistake about it. And if you're here this morning considering the claims of Christ, let me tell you, in some ways it's easier to anoint a dead body than it is to deal with the resurrection. Because if you come and that tomb is empty and you see it, your life will not be the same. It will cost you. Secondly, I want you to see in this passage that the resurrection slams into our lives as a shocking and incredible surprise that is hard to believe. Look at verse 4. "But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, and it had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Now look at verse 8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." I love this. They were literally blown away. This was not some Sunday morning confession that says, "I believe in the resurrection." Put yourself there. You arrive at the tomb, expect to find the bolts rolled back. You look in the tomb. There's nothing there. A man who seems to be dressed in very bright clothes says, "You, Jesus is risen." You say, "Yeah, sure. When cows fly." Let me tell you, you don't think the women thought that? We're going to see they thought exactly that. This is exactly what you think. You ever bury someone? You bury someone in Memorial Park? Do you go back to visit the grave? What if you went back to visit the grave? You buried someone on Friday, and you went back Sunday afternoon, and you walked up, and there was just a hole in the ground. casket was open, and you looked. The man said, he said, what happened? He just got up this morning and walked away. What would you say, Nigeria? You'd say, sure, we counsel. Why? That's exactly what these women thought. These women did not run from there to seek, they didn't run from there to tell the disciples.
He did it. He came back from the dead.
Look at the words. Look at the words in verse 8.
Trembling, bewildered, fled.
Now those words, trembling and bewildered, don't mean believe. That means confused, perplexed, not understanding, frustrated. They no more believed he had risen than we believe the moon is made of cheese. Let's look at it. Let's look at them as they fled. Matthew records that these women, just after they left the tomb, they ran into Jesus himself. They fell on their faces. They clutched his feet. And what did he say to them?
Don't be afraid. Don't be confused. It's really me. I have risen.
He said, now you go tell my disciples that. You see, before, they were just going to say nothing to nobody. He said, you go tell the disciples. Now, Mary Magdalene, this would be a good way to spend each afternoon. Read these accounts. Mary Magdalene must have gotten separated from those women as they left the tomb. And that would have not been unusual. And she was not with that group that saw Jesus. Because when she showed up to where the disciples were, she said to the disciples, this is in John, this is in the Gospel of John. He said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they put him. She didn't say, Rich. She said, they've taken his body. His body's been stolen. Then after Peter and John went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene followed them to the tomb. And the man standing there, she said to him, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. And it was then Jesus appeared to her. Read it in the 20th chapter of John. What's the point? These women were not prepared for what they encountered. The resurrection was outside their frame of reference, just as it's outside of ours. Jesus had told them many times, he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. But they were just like us. We think, well, we don't believe in the resurrection because we're modern. People, most folks thought they were modern too. The resurrection was just as miraculous, as unreal to them as it is to us. Jesus, they've seen Jesus raise the dead. Jesus had said to them he was going to rise from the dead. He had said, I'm the resurrection of life. And had actually said, do you believe this? They had said, yes. Jesus had promised it, do you believe that I'm going to rise from the dead? And they had promised it, yes, just like here on Sunday morning. We idly, easily say, I believe in the resurrection. But it was not reality in their lives. And they really didn't believe it. And it was beyond their imagination, just like for many of us. We really, really haven't discovered it. Jill was 4 years old. We were returning from Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee. She was in the back seat, leaning over between. You know, don't you all say anything about her. Don't you come up to me after the service and say, well, why wasn't she in a child's chair? Because they didn't have children's chairs then. Man, have you seen, your parents didn't tell you about it. You know, when we got ready to go somewhere, we didn't struggle with that contraption, trying to get the seatbelt behind it, and we just threw the kids in and left. Now, I'm not hitting that. Boy, those seats have saved a lot of lives. But how much trouble are they? I hate those things. I really do. I told Janet, I said, look, once it's in the car, don't ever take it out. About five of them. Put them in every car. We're not going to fool with them. But Jill was leaning over the seat and between us. And it was the week of Easter, in the middle of the week, and we were talking about Easter Sunday, and I said, Jill, what happened on Easter? She said, Jesus died. I asked her how Jesus died, and she told me that he died on a cross. And we talked about that for a minute. We talked about the nails and what a crucifixion was. And even though she had never seen a crucifixion, she understood. And she understood about death. You know, sometimes we try to shield our children from something they understand better than we think. I was reading something that Ross Sams Jr. had written this week about something that had happened in his neighborhood. The neighbor's cat was run over by the car. And the mother wanted to quickly dispose of the remains of the cat before little Billy got home. Little Billy was 4 years old, and she didn't want him to see the dead body of the cat, and she didn't want him to know the cat was dead. Well, she got that done. Billy came home, and about 2 days later, he came in and he said, "Mom, where's the cat?" And Mom sat down with him, and she said, "Billy, I've got something sad to tell you. The cat died, but it's all right. He's up in heaven with God." Billy looked quite his mom confused, and he said, "Mom, what in the world would God want with a dead cat?" You know, and he understood more about death than his mother thought. Jill understood that day. Jill understood about dying. That was not hard for her. That was not hard for her at all. If you'd have said, "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross?" "Yes." But I said, "All right, then, Jill, what happened?" She looked at me like, "He died." And I said, "No, Jill, that's not the end of the story." I said, "They put Jesus in the grave on Friday evening, and on Sunday morning, he got up, and he walked out of the grave." Jill's answer was the same as these women. She looked at me, and she said, "Daddy, quit teasing me. I loved it. I had a 4-year-old, that preacher's daughter, that didn't believe in a resurrection. But I still loved it. Why? Because it was not something easy to believe. It was incredible. It was huge. People don't get up out of the tomb and walk away. No matter what you confess on Sunday morning, they just don't do it." I love that. She made for her, that 4-year-old, she would accept the death, but not the resurrection. The resurrection was incredible. In fact, that's what it is here. These women left the tomb perplexed and troubled and confused. Because resurrection is incredible. You know, many have tried to make it not so incredible. They've tried to make it acceptable in our modern world. The world has said, you know, "Well, he really didn't rise." And in churches across the land, that will be echoed even from the pulpits. "Well, you know, he really didn't physically rise from the dead." In the church, many churches repeat what the world says, that Easter's about the earth coming back to life. It's about leaves coming back to trees, about bulbs sprouting again. It's about flowers blooming. It's about sap rising. There's an 8:30 service. There's a man up in the balcony. He sat up and I said, "Sap rising?" He told me after service, he said, "I thought you said the south was rising." But in churches all across our land, they'll say, "Flowers are blooming." The disciples just imagine the resurrection. It's really about spring, about the earth coming back to life, and about flowers blooming, and about the sap rising. I attended a church when I was a student in graduate school in Atlanta, and the minister was preaching on the resurrection. I went to hear him that Easter morning because I specifically knew he didn't believe in the resurrection. I knew that. And I wanted to hear what he was going to say on Easter morning. You know, it would be hard. Think about it. What if you had the job to go preach a sermon on Easter morning and you were going to say, "Hey, people, it's about flowers blooming"? That'd be a hard sell, wouldn't it? Well, I went to hear him. You know what? That's exactly what he said. He said, "They imagined the resurrection." He said, "It really didn't happen." He said, "It's about flowers blooming. It's about leaves coming back to the trees. It's about life coming back to the earth. It's about sap rising." You know, when I left that church that day, I wasn't saying, "Wow, that's incredible. Can you believe that? The flowers are blooming again. It's a miracle." Let me tell you. Those women were not bewildered. They were not perplexed about flowers blooming and sap rising. That minister had taken the incredible out of the resurrection. He needed to discover the reality of the empty tomb. One day the sky is going to break wide open and Jesus is going to break into our real space-time history from the dimension where he is right now. And that minister is going to see him. And what he will see will not be spring returning or the sap rising. And that minister will discover the reality of the resurrection, but it will be too late. If you're one of those who believe the resurrection of Jesus is just a figurative thing about the earth being reborn and flowers blooming, you go home and you read these accounts. Is that what you think blew these women and the disciples away? Is that what you think Matthew and Mark and Luke and John were writing? Is that what they died and gave their lives for, flowers blooming? I think not. And if that's the kind of resurrection you have, it will not bring power to your life. It will not bring comfort or consolation, and it won't bring joy. George MacDonald, great, great writer, 19th century writer. He was born in 1824. He died in 1905 from Scotland. You need to know this about George MacDonald. George MacDonald and his writings had much to do with the conversion of C.S. Lewis. We owe a great debt to George MacDonald. George MacDonald had a young daughter. He and his wife had a young daughter, and she died. And George MacDonald was away. And he wrote his wife a very powerful letter. And he told his wife, he said, "It's horrible. It's dark on the inside. I know you're hurting." And he said, "But you will not find consolation in lovely but empty sentimentality." He said, "You won't find consolation in pleasant fancies of half-held creeds." And then he began to write about the great shepherd who loved their daughter, about the great shepherd who had risen from the dead. And he began to write about the God of the resurrection who had gone on before and prepared the way for their daughter. He was saying to his wife, "If you make the resurrection any less incredible than the huge thing that it is, it will be of little comfort to you." Do you know why so many of us are not moved, powerfully moved, and driven and comforted by the resurrection? Because for us it's a half-held creed. We haven't yet discovered the resurrection, the empty tomb. In some ways, it's easier to anoint a dead body than it is to deal with the resurrection. The resurrection slams into our lives as a shocking and incredible surprise that is hard to believe. And then thirdly and finally, when we discover the resurrection, everything we do and everything we say and all of our lives and every nook and cranny of our lives relates to that reality. You cannot unhook the resurrection from anything in your life once you discover it. You'll never forget it. Verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." After the women saw Jesus, after they were convinced, what did they do? Did they go back home just as they had planned to do on their way to the tomb? You think one of them said, "Well, I'll be. Wasn't that something? I've got to go home and cook dinner now. Benjamin's going to be home before I get there." I don't think they did that. They could not run fast enough to tell. Have you ever had something you couldn't keep contained? Have you ever had something that was so huge, so big, so incredible, that there was no way? You just got to say to somebody. Well, that's where they were. After the disciples had seen him. By the way, I was thinking about this, Elizabeth, when you told me about Sarah. You know, the disciples, he appeared to them in the upper room that Monday evening. They were eating. None of them really expected him to show up for dinner, but he did. After the disciples saw him, you think, "Hey, wasn't that something? That was a neat trick. But we don't need to go to Galilee. We've got some things to do down here. We don't need to go to Galilee." Let me tell you, they were off to Galilee. You couldn't have kept them out of Galilee. Go to Galilee. Meet me up there. Do you know what his resurrection means? It means that he was really deity. It means he really did die for our sins. It means that all the rest of that stuff that he said that is so awesome, it means it's true. It means that he's coming back. It means that we really will give an account to him one day. It means our loved ones who have died in Christ have gone to be with him. It means that we will see him again.
It means that we do our jobs differently. It means that we treat our husbands, that we treat our wives differently. It means that everything we do or say or we approach, we do and say and approach it differently because every way we go to the resurrection, we can't unsee from it. People say, why do you do what you do? Why are you faithful? Why do you do this? Why do you do your job? Because I've been to an empty tomb and he's not there. Let me tell you, Christ is risen.
You know, sometimes when someone has died, a husband or a wife, a child, it's so hard. People will say to me, John, the gospel, I don't care what you say, the gospel and the resurrection is no comfort to me. It's really no comfort to me. I hurt so badly. And maybe they hurt so badly just from the separation that they don't realize what they're saying. But I'm not sure that's it. I really think it's not a comfort because they hadn't been an empty tomb. Paul said it. Paul knew as much grief as anyone in this room. And Paul said, when you go to the cemetery, whether it's a little girl or a little boy or your son or daughter, your mother or father, your wife, whoever it is, don't you mourn like the world mourns. The world leaves the cemetery and says, nevermore, there's no hope. It's forever. We only have memories. Paul says, don't you mourn like the rest of the world that has no hope. Through the tears, through the pain, you smile and you say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that person lives. And as I live and die in Christ, I shall live too. And I shall see him or her. You know, it says in that verse, in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3, he says, there's no comfort. There's no pain. There's no depth of pain. There's no depression. There's no darkness I can't lighten. There's no depression I can't cure. There is no pain, no matter how deep, that I cannot heal. He says, I am the God of all comfort. And you know what that means? It doesn't mean that he comes down and supernaturally writes on the wall and supernaturally sits you up in his lap. That's not what it means. It means he brings the reality of the resurrection powerfully slamming into your life. This hit me so hard when I stood at my father's grave in Draper's Valley, Virginia, in a little country cemetery beside a little country church, a church that dates back to the Revolutionary War. And there was my father's casket. And I didn't look away from that casket. And there was the red clay, Virginia, and that damn empty hole. I didn't look away from it. I looked right at it. And this is where confession of faith really gets, really, really becomes real. And I said out loud, standing by myself, I said out loud, grave, grave, listen to me. You don't have him now. You don't. He's with Jesus. You couldn't keep Jesus and you can't keep him. And I said, you may say tonight that you have his body. And you do. I said, you do have his body. But just for now. And it's just a body. And one day Jesus is going to return grave. And he's going to twist that body from your cold grip. And he's going to change that body. He's going to join it to the soul that has gone to be with the Lord. And he's going to have a body that will never, ever die or never know another grave. Do you hear that? Standing over two graves on a hill overlooking Yazoo, Mississippi, and seeing the vault of my brother and my nephew that had been killed, the Mike Sartell and Nathaniel Sartell, emblazoned across those two vaults. The same thing, a confession of faith, Mike and Nate. You're not in those caskets. You're with Jesus Christ, and I will see you in your hand. Death, you don't have their souls. and you'll not keep their bodies for long. People, it reaches to every nook and cranny, and it does not get so dark that the resurrection cannot bring the light. And it doesn't get so painful that the resurrection can't bring the balm of Gilead. And it doesn't get so sick that Jesus can't heal. People, the greatest fact of history, the greatest truth I know, is that Jesus rose from the dead. That He's risen. You can have all the rest, but you can't have that. It is the greatest fact of all of history. Do you believe the tomb is empty? If you do, it slams into your life, and you can't ever get rid of it. If you say you believe it, and your life goes on as before, you just don't understand. Pray to God that He'll show you a risen Christ. So I ask you, have you discovered the empty tomb? Little Sarah, she said, I'm going to eat Easter dinner with Uncle Luther. But little Sarah, don't you give up. Because one day, you will be with Him in the biggest banquet you've ever seen.